Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 47, Text Number 32. Please repeat. Yena Indriya Artham Jayeta Marsha Swapnavata Siddhaha. Sorry, Uttidaha. Tat Niruntyat Indriyani Vinidra Pratipadyate. Yenindriyartham Jayet Mrishaswapnavaruthitaha Tanniruthyadvindriyani Vinidra Pratipadyata Yenindriyartham Jayet Mrishaswapnavaruthitaha Tanniruddhyat indriyani Vinidra pratipadyata Yenindriyartham dhyayet Mrishaswapnavaruthitaha Tanniruddhyat indriyani Vinidra pratipadyata arisen from sleep. Tat, that mind. Niruntyat, one should bring under control. Indriyani, the senses. Vinidra, not sleeping.
Not sleeping.
Alert.
Alert.
Everyone alert. Pratipadyata. They obtain. Translation. As a person just arisen from sleep may continue to meditate on a dream, even though it's illusory, so by the agency of the mind, one meditates upon the sense objects, which the senses can then obtain. Therefore, one should become fully alert and bring the mind under control. Please repeat. As a person just arisen,
as a person just arisen
from
sleep,
may continue to meditate,
may continue to meditate
on a dream,
on a dream,
even though it is illusory.
Even though it is illusory.
So, by the agency of the mind,
by the agency of the mind,
one meditates on the sense objects,
one meditates on the sense objects,
which the senses can then obtain. Therefore, one should become fully alert and bring the mind under control. Purport. The verb pratipad means to be perceived or restored. The soul that is vinitra, free from the dreamlike condition of material consciousness, is restored to its constitutional position as an eternal servitor of the Lord, Sri Krishna. And thus the soul is directly perceived by pure consciousness. Om Ajnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadam Ahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Purna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Taptakanshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hare Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Gyaivacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Yenendriyarthan Jhayeta Mrisha Swapna Varuthitaha Tanirundhyad Indriyani Vinidraha Pratipadyata. Just as a person just arisen from sleep may continue to meditate on a dream even though it's illusory, so by the agency of the mind one meditates on the sense objects which the senses can then obtain. Therefore one should become fully alert and bring the mind under control. The conditioned mind is always expecting sense gratification or hankering after sense gratification. When the heart is impure due to this ignorance, the false ego, that's what we constantly hanker after. And even though we receive good instructions from pure devotees, It's very difficult to give up this conditioning. It's really a question of conditioning. Just like they have laboratory animals, they do the same thing with laboratory animals again and again and again and again and again. And the animals become conditioned that they expect a certain thing, and then they fool them. So we're like that. We're thinking that we're going to get some sense gratification. This is the idea here. Pratipadyata. The senses obtain their, what it is that they're hankering after. At least as they expect it. This is the real word should be used here. So the idea is that one should bring the mind under control. Nirantyat. Because it's a dream. Even we know that it's a dream. Rationally, intellectually, we understand all this. But practically speaking, as soon as we're placed in the proximity of sense objects that appeal to us very much, all the intelligence dissolves immediately. Because the mind is conditioned. The mind is, we've discussed this already, there are two functions of the mind. What does the mind do? It accepts something, sankalpa, or it rejects something, vikalpa. So this is what the mind is conditioned to do for a long, 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 long time. And so it doesn't go away so easily. We have to work at it. That's the idea behind the word here, the words. Tan nirantyat. You have to discipline the mind. So we're living in a dream, and it's been described, I think, Narad Muni explained to Yudhishthira Maharaj, if I'm not mistaken, back in the fourth canto, that within a dream, you can't solve dream problems with a hallucination. You have to wake up. This is the idea. So by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called Maha Mantra. What does mantra mean? Mananat Trayate Iti Mantra. Meaning of the word mantra. Man means manana, to go over something in your mind again and again. And tra, it stands for Trayate, which means to be delivered. Mantra. Mind is delivered by going over this sound vibration again and again and again. Because it's divya. Nama chintamani Krishna chaitanya rasa vigraha purna shuddho nitya mukto abhinatvan namanami oho. This holy name of Krishna is chinta. Chinta. What does chinta mean? It's a trick question. Hindi ne chinta ka matlab kya hai? Yes, anxiety. Vrindavan mein ek diwar par maine dekha ki kisi ne likha ki chinta mat kar chintan kijiye. So chinta means anxiety. So somebody, some smart person in Vrindavan wrote on the wall, chinta, you can't translate this in English, it doesn't work. Don't be in anxiety, instead think about Krishna's leelas. Chintana. Chintana means to go over the leelas in your mind. So chinta means to worry only. So chinta matkara, chintana dijiye. Alright, so it is chintamani. It is the jewel of all things that you might go over in your mind. Conscious, this is the point, it's consciousness. Pure consciousness. So, nama chintamani Krishna, chaitanya, he's conscious. Rasa vigraha, and he has form. But his form is of what type? His form is rasa itself. Raso vaisa. In the Taittiriya Upanishad, we've heard this many times. Raso vaisa labdvanandi. A person who realizes this becomes ecstatic. So, chaitanya rasa vigraha. Purna, the holy name is complete, perfect. Shuddha, pure, we heard this yesterday. Atma-jnanamaya siddho vyatirikto agunashrayaha. And nitya-mukta, ever-liberated. Holy name is conscious. Holy name is a person. Holy name is Krishna. He is the fulfiller of all possible desires. Chintamani also means the wish-fulfilling gem. You have a stone that will fulfill all desires. So that is the holy name. Whatever you want. What do you want? If we're conditioned by the mind, then we want something conditional. Something that appeals to a conditioned mind. If we're not conditioned, then what we want is something substantial. Substantial. Nothing in this world is actually substantial. Everything will be lost. Everything, the whole world will vaporize at one point. It's an illusion in that sense, because it's temporary. All expectations will never be met. This is our experience. Anyone who's over 30 knows this already. Things never turn out the way that you expect them to. And you lose everything. Mrityu sarvaharashcham. Krishna says, that's me. One devotee somebody asked him a question. How will I meet Krishna in Vrindavan? Sometimes people, they hear that I live in Vrindavan, they ask this question. They're thinking they're going, Prabhupada writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, people are thinking they're going to find Krishna hiding behind some bush somewhere in Vrindavan. So one devotee was asked this question. This is maybe 100 years ago. And the devotee answered very intelligently. He said, I should think that before you meet Krishna, who's in his threefold bending form, playing his flute, surrounded by cows and gopis underneath a kadam tree, you're probably going to have to meet Krishna in the form that is described in the Mundaka Upanishad. What is that form? As an upraised thunderbolt weapon ready to strike you dead. So this is how we perceive the holy name when the mind is conditioned for sense gratification. It's not very nice. It's boring. We don't have any taste. This is the problem. So by intelligence only one can conquer the mind. Here it's described. By the agency of the mind, one meditates on sense objects. Therefore, one should become fully alert. Fully alert. What does alert mean? We discussed this in the last few days. Full of awareness, jnanamaya, full of awareness. That's, in other words, sattvic. Sattvic intelligence is always alert, conscious, aware of things. So, by doing this, keeping conscious of this fact that we're actually just awakening from a dream and we're not sure if the dream is real or if this world is real. Now, the problem with this analogy is, like the problem of all analogies, it has its limitations. Why? Because in this case, when we awaken from a dream and we resume our real life, that's okay, but actually our real life itself is another dream. This is the problem. So, it's been described as such. Earlier in the 11th canto, when the Hamsavatar is answering questions, the Lord says, in very much the same vein, a person who has achieved me by understanding that he is not different from me realizes that the material mind is lodged within the sense objects because of constant sense gratification, and that the material objects are existing prominently within the material mind. Having understood my transcendental nature, he gives up both the material mind and its objects. So this is our lakshan. This is our target. This is what we want to do. And he goes on to say, jagrat svapna sushuptam cha gunato buddhi vrittayaha. We've been talking about manovritti. Krishna mentioned this the other day to the gopis. So here we're talking about buddhi vritti. The functions of the intelligence. Tasam vilakshano jivaha sakshitvena vinishchitaha. Waking, sleeping, and deep sleep are the three functions of the intelligence and are caused by the modes of material nature. When you're awake and fully alert, what mode is that? Relatively speaking.
Goodness.
Yeah, goodness. Relatively speaking, it's goodness. That is to say, relative to the other avasthas. Remember what the avasthas are? We just mentioned them. Swapna, Sushupti, and Jagrata. And then there's the fourth stage, which is Turiya. So, relatively speaking, within these three, Jagrata is more sattvic. Swapna, what is Swapna? You can guess.
Dreaming.
You're dreaming, yeah, what is it? But which mode is that prominent? Dreams. Huh?
Passion.
Somebody says passion, somebody says ignorance. Let's have a show of hands. Ignorance, raise your hand. Passion, raise your hands. Passion wins. Yeah, dreaming is in the mode of passion. Why? Because the things that accumulate within our mind, intelligence, and false ego, as a result of our experiences through the day, those things come tumbling into the mind during the dream state. And at that point, when we're no longer conditioned by the limitations imposed by our own karma, then we can fulfill any desire we want. And the essence of passion is what? What is the essence of passion? The word itself suggests. Desire. Desire. Strong desire. This is how Krishna defines it in chapter 14. So dreaming is passionate. Sushuptam. Deep sleep. Which mode is that?
Ignorance.
Yeah, that is ignorance. Complete dormancy. Nothing happening at all. The gross body is not active. The subtle body is also not active. Deep sleep. Rest. We described this yesterday. So here Krishna is saying, these are the three functions caused by the three modes of material nature. The living entity within the body is ascertained to possess characteristics different from these three states and thus remains as a witness to them. I should read the purport here because this is important. The spirit soul actually has nothing to do with the material world, having no permanent or natural relationship with it. Real renunciation means to give up the illusory identification with matter in its subtle and gross forms. Sushuptam, deep sleep, indicates sleeping without any dreams or conscious activity. These three states are described by Lord Krishna as follows. This is in the 25th chapter. Sadvat jagaranam vidyat rajasa swapnam adishet praswapam tamasajantos turiyam trishu santatam. One should know, this is the translation, one should know that wakefulness is born of the mode of goodness, dreams from the mode of passion, and deep dreamless sleep from the mode of ignorance. The fourth element, pure consciousness, is different from these three and pervades them. Without consciousness, you can't have these different states. Somebody has to be experiencing this. That is us. Descartes, René Descartes said, I think, therefore I am, cogito ergo sum. This is the idea here. Consciousness, Karl Barth often used to say, that is the symptom of the self. We are not this waking life that we're being pushed through by the modes of material nature or by the time factor. It's one-way traffic. Time. As long as we're identifying with material bodies, there's only one end. We get old and we die. We're born, we get sick, we get old, we die. And then we do it again and again and again. It's always going on in the same direction. Never goes backward. That people talk about this. Time travel. These are dreams. This is the mode of ignorance. The only one thing happening, time is spending you. We talk about spending time, but actually time is spending us. So a person has to be awake, spiritually awake, that is to say. Real freedom means sakshitvena, or to exist as a witness to the functions of illusion. These are all functions of illusion. Such an advantageous position is achieved by the development of Krishna consciousness. Then the Lord continues in his instructions. He says, The spirit soul is trapped in the bondage of material intelligence, which awards him constant engagement in the illusory modes of nature. So material intelligence entraps us, or here it says it awards us constant engagement in the illusory modes of nature. How does that work? How does material intelligence award you constant engagement in these illusory modes? How does it work? Because the intelligence is so full of data, that data functions, as it were, almost like sense objects. We see possibilities. The material intelligence reminds us, hey, look, if you do this, then you can get that result. What do you think? You see, this is the function of material intelligence. Do you agree or do you not agree? Then it hands the situation over to the mind. And then the mind will say either yes or no, because that's what the mind does. But the material intelligence itself can agitate the mind, this is the point, by seeing all the relationships, looking at all the avenues, all the possibilities and potential that human life awards. So the Upanishads tell us, Pariksha lokan karma chitan brahmano nirvedam ayam nastya pratakritena. A person who's really intelligent and thoughtful, he should survey all these possibilities that life is offering, and he should conclude, wait a minute, there's nothing here that's not karma. So what is the point of adding karma to karma, or subtracting karma from what karma? What do you get? You get nothing but karma in the end. Anyway, there's nothing but karma here. Either my karma or your karma or somebody else, it's all karma. What is the point? Where are we going with this, ultimately? This is what an intelligent person wants to know. And the second half of the verse we've all heard before. Tad vijnanartham sagurum eva vigacche samitpani shrotrim brahmanishtam. When you come to that point, then you're actually fit. Then you can actually go to a pure devotee and hear something. And it won't be twisted and twangled into something more appealing to the mind by your mundane intelligence. So usually to come to that point, we have to suffer. We have to be kicked and beaten and smashed in various ways. And because everything in this world is temporary, it's not very hard to do that. You get attached to your spouse, they die. Or they leave you. You get attached to your car, somebody smashes it. You get attached to your assets, and then, you know, if it's Wells Fargo, you lose them all. Or the stock market crashes, and you're not protected, or you've invested in bitcoins, and then, or Modi outlaws cash all of a sudden, and you lose so much money. See, this is what happens. No matter what it is. Even if you're only attached to leading an honest, healthy life in this world, that seems innocuous enough. But you can't have it. You can't have it. Because all the other demons are messing up the environment to the extent that you cannot maintain health even. This world is a nasty, nasty place. We described this last night. Apana samsritim ghoramam. Ghoram means horrendous. Horrendous. So there's a lot we can say about that, but the point is, the material intelligence misleads us as well. But I am in the fourth stage of consciousness. Not I'm in the fourth stage, I am the fourth stage of consciousness. This is what one must realize. Beyond wakefulness, dreaming, and deep sleep. That is to say, beyond sattva, rajas, and tamas. Jagrata, Swapna, Sushupta, respectively, those are called Vaishvanara and Taijasa. And what's the other one? I don't remember now. But anyway, different names for the same things. Becoming situated in me, the soul should, this is Krishna speaking, the soul should give up the bondage of material consciousness. At that time, the living entity will automatically renounce the material sense objects and the material mind. According to my instructions, one should fix the mind in me alone. If, however, one continues to see many different values and goals in life, rather than seeing everything within me, then although apparently awake, one is actually dreaming. Due to incomplete knowledge, just as one may dream that one has awakened from a dream. Has this ever happened to you? You dream that you've already turned off your alarm clock, you're brushing your teeth, you're getting ready, and then you hear the alarm clock go off. It can happen like this. So-called enlightenment within the material paradigm, it is no better than that. You're dreaming that you've woken up. This is why we said, this is why Narada Muni told Yudhishthira Maharaj, you cannot solve a dream problem with a hallucination. This is the essence of it. It doesn't work. Instead, Krishna says, one has to see him in all things. Okay. Then he says, while awake, the living entity enjoys with all of his senses the fleeting characteristics of the material body and mind. Fleeting. Why fleeting? Look in the mirror. You're not as young as you were before. What happened? Where are you going? Where are you coming from? Who's really your relative? Do you have any clue? Ahira akela janatareva. What are you investing in? You see, this is what one poet tells us very sternly. Sometimes they have to speak strong words like that. You're going on alone. Tanani bhumau pashavascha goshte nari grihadvari janasmashane dehaschitayam paraloka marge karmanugo vachachi jiva eka. If you're walking on the path of karma, that is to say, if you're doing things for yourself at all, then you're generating karma. And if you've made that choice, then you're going on all by yourself. Your money's going to stay in the bank. Your car is going to stay in the garage. Your wife is going to stay in the house. Your friends will come only as far as your funeral and no further. Your body will go all the way to the fire. But you're going on alone, my friend. What are you going to do about it? And when we get older, then we begin to get some sense that, wait a minute, this thing's really going to happen. It's not just dogma or stories that we hear. I got to shape up and do something about this. This is an intelligent person. This is why Bhagavatam describes Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. And Prahlad Maharaj advises furthermore, Komaramachare Pratyam. If you're really serious about this, he says, you got to start this when you're a baby. 5 years old. Komaram. After 5 years, you're not considered Kumara anymore. Then you're called, what? Pogarna. And then later you become Kaishora. Now, Shankaracharya, he's told us something very interesting about this. He says, Balastava Kridasaktaha. When we're children, we're attached only to one thing. What is that? Play. We play. Tanurastava Tarni Sakta. When we become young, then what do we become attached to? The opposite sex. Vrithastava Chinta Sakta. When you get old, then you worry about your assets, you worry about your health, you worry about your family, you worry about so many things that you've acquired over so many decades. Pare Brahmani Gopina Sakta. At no point, he says, is anybody interested in the Supreme. This is material life. So therefore, Krishna has to come and slap us hard at the time of death. Mrityu sarvaharashtam. Sorry, you can't know ifs, ands, or buts. But, no. Out. Eviction. It's just like nowadays when you work for one of the slave drivers, I mean multinational corporations, then if they fire you, what do? They hand you your pink slip and they hand you your box and they ask for the keys and you're out. And you can't even come back again. When I was working, it wasn't like this. People are suffering like anything right now, and they think they got independence in 1947. It's even worse in India than it is here, actually.
Hare Krishna.
Anyway, so then, this is the idea. One should come out of these three stages and experience real consciousness. While awake, the living entity enjoys with all his senses the fleeting characteristics of the material body and mind. While dreaming, he enjoys similar experiences within the mind. And in deep dreamless sleep, all such experiences merge into ignorance. By remembering and contemplating the succession of wakefulness, dreaming, and deep sleep, the living entity can understand that he is one throughout the three stages of consciousness and is transcendental. Thus, he becomes the lord of his senses. So who are you really? Are you the person in the dream? Sometimes we dream that we're a king. Sometimes we dream that we're rock stars. Sometimes we dream that we're whatever. So many things, nonsensical things we dream. Is that us? You know it's not you when you wake up, but what about this dream? It's going to be gone in 100 years. Did it exist 100 years ago? What is its substantiality? Atato brahma jignasa. Therefore, the Shastra, Vedanta Sutra tells us, now that you've got at least wakefulness, now at least you're in the mode of sattva guna to some degree, consider these things carefully and do what you'll do. Yateshasi tathakuru. Or as Krishna says in the next verse, he says, you should consider how by the illusory of my illusory energy, by the influence of the illusory energy, these three states of the mind caused by the modes of nature have been artificially imagined to exist in me. Having definitely ascertained the truth of the soul, you should utilize the sharpened sword of knowledge acquired by logical reflection and from the instructions of sages in Vedic literatures to completely cut off the false ego, which is the breeding ground of all doubts. Doubts. Shanga. Faith is the basis of our advancement. We have three different kinds of advancement, don't we? What are they? There's Kanishta Adhikar and Madhyam Adhikar and Uttam Adhikar. What distinguishes them? Only faith. Only the depth of your faith. If your faith is very shallow and pliable, you're Kanishta. Kanishta means the youngest. If your faith is okay but not perfect, that is Madhyam. You're mediocre faith, intermediate. And if your faith is very pakka and you're solid in the shastra and you're not wavering at all, then that is called uttama adhikar. So faith is challenged only by one thing. What is faith challenged by? Doubts. Doubts. And Krishna here is talking about these doubts. These doubts are the breeding ground of all doubts is the false ego. False ego requires a mind to make decisions for it and intelligence to direct those decisions only because of false ego. And that false ego is, I don't like Krishna enjoying. I want to be enjoying myself. This is the point. Practically, this is not, of course, the ontology of the false ego, but this is the practical identity of the false ego. No, I'm not going to do it. This is false ego. So Krishna says this thing should be slashed. One should see that the material world is a distinct illusion appearing in the mind because material objects have an extremely flickering existence and are here today and gone tomorrow. This we've been discussing. One should see this. And if you can't see it, then you have to learn by experience. And when we're not cultivating sattva guna, then we don't even learn by experience. We remain blinded by passion throughout our whole life. It's like some people, they just don't grow up. They never grow up. They just remain immature their whole lives. There are such people. Maybe we know some. But this is what it's like when we don't utilize the human form of life to make spiritual advancement. We just stop maturing. It's really just a process of maturing further. So a person who is really mature and intelligent He's able to conquer the false ego by the intelligence, and he does this by hearing these instructions and acting on them. They can be compared to the streaking red line created by whirling a fiery stick. We've all had this experience. What was it? Two, three days ago? It was 4th of July, no? So the kids, they like to play with the little sparklers, and they twist, they twirl them. I used to do this. Everybody does this. Or Diwali in India, same thing. When you twirl a thing around it, it looks like there's a circle of color, isn't it? But it's just an illusion. It's not really there. Can you grab it and hold on to it? Go sell it somewhere? Show it to your mom? No. It's an illusion. All things in this world are like that, in the sense that they're temporary. There is something here, but it's not what we think it is. This is the point. However, in this world, he appears in many different forms and stages of existence, the spirit soul. The spirit soul by nature exists in the single state of pure consciousness. However, in this world he appears in many different forms and stages of consciousness. We've been discussing these. The modes of nature divide the soul's consciousness into normal wakefulness, dreaming, and dreamless sleep. All such varieties of perception, however, are actually maya and exist only like a dream. This is the point. Having understood the temporary illusory nature of material things, and thus having pulled one's vision away from the illusion, one should remain without material desires. By experiencing the happiness of the soul, one should give up material speaking and activities. If sometimes one must observe the material world, one should remember that it is not ultimate reality, and therefore one has given it up. By such constant remembrance, up till the time of death, one will not again fall into illusion. So these are a few things that Krishna has said about this earlier in the 11th canto. We've actually already read those. But they're relevant to the instructions given today. Now, what are the instructions given today relevant to themselves? The gopis, their minds are not absorbed in maya. They're already thinking of the absolute truth constantly. So what is the point of Krishna's mentioning all these things to them? They don't have to discipline their minds. For them to conquer their minds is to forget about Krishna. And they're completely unable to do that. In that sense, these instructions they're falling on deaf ears, as we say. The gopis will not be able to follow these instructions, and they should not follow these instructions. So why is Krishna giving these instructions to the gopis? Who has an answer?
Well, that's
okay. That's a valid answer. He's doing this actually for our benefit, because actually we do need to hear these things. But what about the gopis? What's happening here? Why is he doing this? Who has something to say about this? That some people like to think that Krishna is ordinary, or the gopis are also ordinary. Okay, that may be.
Maybe Krishna is trying to test their faith and conviction in, gopis' faith.
That's exactly what he's doing, actually. He's actually cheating them. It's quite certain that Krishna is giving these instructions in a tongue-in-cheek way. He doesn't intend at all that they should follow these instructions, because they're already situated in the perfection of these instructions. So he's just playing with them. And if anything, he actually says this later elsewhere. He says, I'm just trying to intensify your prema. You already have prema, but prema can be even further intensified. Therefore, we said the other day, if you want peace, worship Lakshmi Narayana. If you want bliss, worship Radha Krishna. But the implication is that you may have bliss, but you will not have any peace. The spiritual world is full of what appears to be passion. This is actually passionate affairs. But it's spiritual passion. This is the point that we have to get. Otherwise, our envy is so strong that we're constantly want to criticize. Oh, look, Krishna, he's also just like us. People do this all the time. Shri Shri Radha Neela Madhava Ki Jai. One time I remember on Sankirtana, I met one man. So he said, yeah, I read your books. He, not at all a devotee, completely actually sinful man. But he said, I've read your books. I really like this Krishna. I like him. So I asked him, why do you like Krishna? He said, I like Krishna because he's into women. He said, so am I. That's why I like him. It's like a perverted sort of sakya rasa. So this kind of thing, this is the problem, see. This is the problem. Krishna describes it in Bhagavad Gita himself. Avajananti mamurha manuchim dharmashritam. So, Krishna, one of his purposes is to elevate us beyond this tendency. And another one of his purposes is to intensify the prema that the gopis already have. Krishna's giving them instructions as if they don't know these things already. They're far above the greatest of the jnanis and yogis, these gopis. So why is Krishna saying these things? He's just trying to play with them. So, be prepared for this. If you go all the way in Krishna consciousness through chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just consider that maybe one day Krishna will do like this with you. That's why we have to deal with troublesome situations and troublesome people in this world, because I can assure you Krishna is supremely troublesome for his devotees. One day, Mother Yashoda was very busy, and so she put Krishna on a blanket in the courtyard. He's safe and sound, no problem. And she's going about her household chores. And she notices there are some clouds outside, just like we saw some clouds the other day. Looks like it's going to rain. She didn't think anything of it until she heard huge thunder blasts, thunderbolt. Then she looked out the window and she saw big, black, roiling, boiling clouds. And she looked on the ground and she couldn't even see anything. It was a dust storm so intense. What's going to happen? What happened? Krishna's out there in the courtyard. What are we going to do about it? She ran to see where is Krishna. She couldn't see anything. He had been swept away. Is that something Mother Yashoda would describe as transcendental bliss? It is bliss. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has said, it's like dry ice. Dry ice is freezing cold, but if you touch it to your hand, what will happen? You'll be burnt, you see. So they call it misery. And they criticize Krishna like anything. But it's actually bliss. They will never say that, because they're deeply absorbed in yoga maya. Only somebody with the eyes of knowledge can see this is transcendental bliss. It is bliss. But we can't conceive of this. We're not old enough yet. We've already described. We have to mature. Young, you know, small children, infants, they cannot understand what it is that motivates men and women and how they get attracted to one another. They cannot understand this. So in spiritual life, we're also a little bit like that. We cannot understand these things so much. But we can apply the teachings of Sankhya philosophy, Krishna's teaching the gopis here, and yoga, to control our minds, to try to realize that we're not our bodies. Once we do that, then things become easier in bhakti and less confusing. Okay, so I'm going to stop here. You had a question.
Actually, online viewers were asking which verses you were reading from Canto 11.
Yes, this is Canto 11, chapter 13, beginning around text 25 or so, and going on for maybe 10-12 verses. Krishna Kripa.
So, in the tree where I was already, therefore all this endeavor we do for facilitating star passes, family, children, is all part of just a wakeful dream. But then we also see that when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, most of his disciples were quite well situated. Doctors, politicians, business people, they had facilities. Yet there was no restriction for them to do these things like the Gopinatha Vinayaka, Vinayaka, and Kamananda Roy. All these brothers were very, very wealthy. They worked for the king. They enjoyed the community. So why do we have to give it up?
We've never said you have to give it up.
So how do we work into the process of Krishna consciousness then?
No, it's already there. You just continue. Whatever your material duties are, whatever your responsibilities are, you have to perform those. You don't have to perform kamya karma. That's another thing. Kamya karma means things that you want to do. That's nowhere enjoined in Shastra. But you do have to do things that Shastra enjoins you and tells you to do. That's called niyatam karma. There's an important distinction between those. And from the beginning all the way through the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consistently and strongly and clearly urges that you have to perform your niyatam karma. But you don't have to pursue unnecessary material desires. So Mahaprabhu's associates, quite rightly, they perform their niyatam karmas to set the example for the rest of us. Because yad yad acharati shreshtas tattarevita rojanaha sayat pramanam kurute. That behavior itself is what sets standards. We don't follow what the Shastra says. For example, on fast days, how do you figure out whether you're going to fast or not? Do you look it up in Srila Prabhupada's books? No, you don't. You call Dallas and ask what they're doing over there. The social referent is also a much stronger influence in human society than a scriptural reference. Therefore, the acharyas, by their behavior, they establish social standards, social conventions, and those are inviolable. They have to be maintained. Krishna says, why is that? Because they're permeated by three things: sacrifice, charity, and austerity. And Krishna says twice in Bhagavad Gita, these things should never ever be given up because they purify even the great souls. Even if you're a liberated soul, we have to perform our worldly responsibilities, but we don't have to do it for our own enjoyment. We have to do it for Krishna's enjoyment. That's called karmarthana. It's described at length in chapters 3 through 5 of the Bhagavad Gita and elsewhere. So I would think that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's associates are all simply setting that example for us, but it's also natural for them. Because the devotee by nature is pious. He doesn't engage in sinful activities. And to neglect these things is actually sinful. That's true. Krishna says a few times in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna that if you give up your duty, then you will incur sinful reactions. So we have to do these things. And Srila Prabhupada also, I mentioned, I think, in the last 3 years that he was with us, he gave roughly 80% of his instructions on this topic, the necessity of Varnashram Dharma. In fact, in 1977, via London, he was actually on his way to America to teach us devotees personally how to live simply, think highly in a Varnashram paradigm at Gita Nagari. He wanted to do that. He was very strong about that point. So it wouldn't be the case if it was all just a dream or an illusion. That's Shankaracharya's idea, and therefore is enthusiastically adopted by all the neo-Advaitins of the modern age, pseudo-Mayavadis. People who are thoroughly educated by the British, like Aurobindo Ghosh, Ram Mohan Roy, Sarvepalli Radhakrishnan, all these people, they're the ones who are saying Brahma Satya Jagan Mithya. That alone is also a significant thing. The British, when they saw the writing on the wall at the close of their Raj, they considered what they could do about this rising spirit of nationalism. And they made a deliberate effort to privilege Shankaracharya's ideology through people like Max Müller and others. And they had an agenda. What was that agenda? We somehow have to convince the Indians two things, and Macaulay was helping in this as well. Number one, their own culture and philosophy is inferior to ours. And number two, that if they have a superior philosophy, it's that of Shankaracharya. Why? Madhvacharya predicted way back in the 13th century or so, 12th century, I don't remember when it is, that if this Mayavad philosophy spreads widely, then all morality in the world is finished. And in fact, since his day, this is exactly what we've seen transpire. Because of Mayavad, the British knew this. Therefore, they deliberately encouraged Mayavad among the Indians. They tried to convince them, look, Your philosophy is Brahma Satya Jagan Mithya. You don't believe in this world. You should pursue Brahma. This is your heritage. Let us run your country. You pursue Brahma, and everybody's happy. You see? So the result of this is that, you know, people ask the kind of questions that you just asked. Not that you're really, I mean, I know this is, you're asking a rhetorical question, but people are confused about duty and its value in this world. They're confused about worldly responsibilities. They think that spiritual life means necessarily you just have to give everything up and shave your head and move into some cave in Himalayas. It's not like that. Bhagavad Gita is meant to be applied in society, widely. That's how people benefit. That's why Krishna comes. That's why he installed Yudhishthira Maharaj on the throne at the Battle of Kurukshetra. That was the purpose of inciting Arjuna to fight. And Arjuna established this proper rule of human society by doing his duty himself, because he was a military man. Krishna told him several times, this is your duty, you have to do this. And he did it. Because he surrendered to Krishna's order, it's not that he was only thinking about doing his duty, but the bhakti principle is that I'm doing my duty because Krishna wants me to do my duty. That's the point of Sarva Dharman Paratyajya. So Arjuna surrendered, and when you surrender to the spiritual master's order, or to Krishna's order, then you become happy. Everything becomes auspicious. Is that okay? Anything else? Yeah, nirvishesha shunyavadi paschati deja tari. Prabhupada emphasized this point for this reason. No other questions? Okay, so then we'll stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.